Well, it is my privilege to get to introduce to each of you our guest preacher this morning, Chris Castro. Chris is married to his wife, Lynn. They have a three-year-old son named Judah. I told the church that was here last night, I said, you know, my son is also named Judah, and we actually have the same birthday. His Judah was born on March 17th, so that was cool to learn. Chris has been a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky for the last 9 years, and he has served as a pastor at Emmanuel Baptist Church for 3 years. Chris has worked for organizations such as Nine Marks, Reaching and Teaching, which is a mission-sending organization, and he's currently on staff with the Emmanuel Network doing communications for them. In 2019, Chris and his wife were invited to a wedding in Japan, and as they attended that wedding, the Lord used that time there to lay a burden on his heart and on his family's heart to see Christ brought to the very lost nation of Japan. And ever since that day, the Lord has been preparing our brother and establishing his steps towards a church plant in Japan. And so this morning, our brother Chris is going to come and he is going to share God's word with us. So would you please join me in welcoming Chris Castro.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Thank you. Good morning. Happy Lord's Day to this gathered beloved. We come from Louisville, Kentucky, so on behalf of your brothers and sisters at Emmanuel, we want to greet you all. We thank you for this weekend. I was just talking to a sister right before the service began, coming into Kansas. I've never been to Kansas. It's amazing. It's pretty cool. But she was telling me that El Dorado means abundance. This weekend, we've just been fed abundantly. We've been loved and received abundantly. And just the hour before we have this service, you, beloved, has prayed for me, prayed for us abundantly. So I come here, know that my heart is full. My heart is full. You may be discouraged this morning. You may be uncertain many things in your life. You may have relationships, family dynamics that you've been praying for many years, and you have not seen the word go forth. So I'm going to preach this morning to encourage us when we think about the gospel by which the Lord saves sinners like you and me going forth to the nations. We're going to look at Psalm 96 this morning, and I have one main point, and we're going to look at four moves. One main point. Because the Lord reigns and is coming again, we worship Him and proclaim Him. That's it. Because the Lord Jesus is coming again and is reigning right now, us should worship Him and proclaim Him. The four moves that I hope to show you through Psalm 96 is that we're going to look at the imperatives as couplets, meaning paired together. The first one would be, we will see to sing and speak, to sing and speak. And then the second one we will see is to see and revere, to see and revere. The third one, we've read a little bit about ascribing, the Psalm of David, ascribe and tremble, ascribe and tremble. And lastly, the fourth move we will see in the Psalms is that it says, say and rejoice. It's to say and rejoice. So let me read Psalm 96 for us. If you could follow along, turn to Psalm 96. If you're there, brothers and sisters, please say amen. Amen. All right. Psalm 96, worship in the splendor of holiness. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we gather this morning, as we've sang already about your glory, your strength, your beauty, and your majesty, Lord, as we've already read, Lord, you are in triumph, Lord. Your throne. There's no power in this world that could attempt to move you. Lord, so I pray in our measly efforts, in our weak efforts to try to focus this morning, Lord, even for my own heart, as I often can get distracted, Lord, I pray in our weak efforts in looking at Psalm 96, Lord, would you be our helper? Would you help me to be helpful to my beloved here? Lord, would you show us your glory that we may see your good works among the nations? Lord, would you show us Psalm 96 and would you press it in our hearts that we would sing? We would sing for many and many more years of your goodness. Lord, all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not often on Spotify, but when I do, there seems to be always a top chart of new songs. We love songs. It's not just for young people. We do love songs. And typically, when we look at these charts, depending on which chart, right? Like the most popular songs in our country are not Christian songs. They're wicked. They're vile. And they're often filled with foolishness. Though granted, they speak a little bit of truth of what the man of heart is. It expresses poetically, lyrically, where the state of our hearts. We will see here that this psalm, as it comes to us, we do love songs. And the Lord condescends to speak to us on things we love, like a song. Psalm 96 comes to us not like a Shane and Shane song. Not like a hymn that we've sang. More like a loud ringing of bells in a big symphony in a throne room somewhere where it's announcing the king is here. I don't know about you, but I don't really hang out in throne rooms. I've never heard a full blast trumpet, an army of trumpets blaring forth just for the sake to announce that the king is here. Psalm 96 comes to us in this such manner. That we get to see this morning that both songs, truth, and this reigning king, this savior king, is doing mighty works, not just in Kansas or in Louisville, but across the nations. Now let's consider what I just mentioned about worship, about how songs often display sincere and true emotions of the heart. I mean, you go to Nepal, what a people. I mean, you can climb the Himalayas and you'll find prayer flags strewn about, hoping the wind would take the prayer flags and what's written in them to a deity somewhere and it lands for their prayers to be heard. There's no assurance to that. Consider the Japanese people, a mighty, beautiful, strong people. recently there's like the Chinese New Year, February typically. In Japan, typically on January 1, all the nation of Japan is asked to go to the temple and greet the new year as greeting the deities that they somewhat believe. They call the crowds Hatsumode. It's the first shrine visit of the year. If you could picture this, long lines move quietly toward places like Meiji Jingu. Pastor Andy and I have been there. People bow, some clap, many offer coins. Some buy omamori, which is these kind of wooden blocks that they write there. Kind of like, man, this is what I wish for the new year. They write it there and they hang it right before the temple. Those protective charms. Others draw this thing called omikuji. Basically, they're kind of pieces of paper, kind of like in an origami fashion, tied beautifully into little ribbons, filled with requests and prayer. And if you listen carefully, and when you're in the midst of this activity, you realize something very revealing. Even when many cannot clearly explain who is hearing them, for some reason they are still praying. Why? Just like Nepal, just like even in our culture, just like in Tokyo and Japan, human beings are worshipers. You're a worshiper. We are designed to worship. Every single human being, your relatives that don't believe the gospel, they're designed to worship. And we will worship often, and even in my own testimony, growing up in the Philippines, by God's grace, immigrated, and my mom heard the gospel in Jacksonville, Florida. And then the Lord used that to be a gospel proclamation to my own soul, to recognize the goodness of Jesus. No matter where we are in our life, and when you are now gathered here, if you are a believer, the gospel has reached you. Because you responded in such a way that when the clear proclamation of Jesus, your heart is moved to worship Him. We are designed for worship. So how do we do? What is worship? This is not going to be a preaching on singing. I wish it could be. I mean, we could spend the whole weekend on singing unto the Lord. It's not also just a sermon about proclaiming and ascribing. I think it will be helpful for us to consider a fuller picture of worship described here in Psalm 96. A fuller picture that we've already kind of are doing. We've sang. We've heard the word read. And now, I'm preaching to you. All this activity is worship to display that the Lord reigns, the Lord saves, and the Lord is worthy of this type of affection. Of this type of worship. Because look at Psalm 96, verse 1 to 3. Look what it says there. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Three times the imperative, the verb sing, is proclaimed here. But it does not stop there. It adds even more imperatives within those singing verbs. It says bless and tell. And declare. In other words, I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, that this is the type of worship the Lord deserves. Notice how direct this Psalm 96 comes to us. God does not merely invite us to feel inspired, and then we emote or respond. That happens in a Christian life. We do get inspired. But here in the psalm, it doesn't do this necessarily. He commands us to sing. God must be praised because God is God. What it shows us is that unlike the Nepalese and unlike the Japanese, the very object of our worship hears our worship. The resurrected Lord Jesus receives this worship. It's an active reality. It's a reality where a Christian cries out to God, even just in this hour, like whoever cries out to the Lord, He hears it. Unlike, we will see it, any other gods. Notice how direct the psalm is to command us to sing. And it says, sing to the Lord. I'm not going to spend much time here, but the Lord there is communicating to us that we ought to think about the God who reigns, who's the creator, who is like a father to us, is relating with us covenantly. He said things about what he wants to do in the world. I mean, even in Abraham, with Moses, with Adam in Genesis 3. This God is the one who gives covenants to his people. So sing to that God, to that Lord. And that covenant name matters because this is not just a generic spirituality. It's not just whatever we think about God is true. We can't just color God the way we want to color God. He himself reveals his character through his word. He guides us when we worship him, when we sing even. This is important for us to consider when we think about our weekly gathering. Right? I mean, I mentioned like maybe some of you are walking in discouraged, uncertain about your future. Certainly those things are weighing on my heart, weighing on some beloved in Emmanuel. What I need is not just a bland encouragement to hang on to until next week. What I need to hear for encouragement is that God reigns. And this God has shown himself through us with his immense love through Christ. That's what my heart needs to sing about and cling on to. So who is being commanded to sing, to bless and tell and declare here? Who is commanded to sing? Look at the verse. Verse 1 is immediate. It says, all the earth. All the earth. What a sovereign Lord. As Americans, we would like to believe we're number one. And I believe that. But who in this world could say, all of the nations of this world, I demand worship? Allies or enemies, whatever where the nation boundary falls, the Lord is commanding this world to sing to him. This is not a private hymnal, like I'm going to drive in my car and just jam out on a single song. This song needs to be declared throughout the nations. Because it shows who, again, as I said, who God is. He deserves that type of worship. That type of worship. I mentioned earlier, if you're a non-believer in the room, if you're if you're a skeptic or considering Christianity, I mentioned earlier that you are made to worship. You have a song that you sing. You have a song that you delight in. And those songs is in open rebellion against God. Would you hear and sing a new song? Would you sing about the goodness of Jesus? If you're a believer and have been a believer for a while, just this few verses applies to us in this way. Like, is our hearts cold in worship? Have we in a season or even tempted to come as our hearts are cold, often distracted as we pray in the pastoral prayer? Are we neglecting fellowship with the believers, with the saints? Would you come and sing a new song to your Savior? Would you come and be prayed for by the saints? Would you come and worship with this beloved group? And as a church, I just don't want to gloss over this. Gathered singing shows obedience to his word. That's important for us. We could suggest like new ways to attract people to the church. We could even think about like what new strategies. But our singing is one clear way as a mark of obedience to him. Another phrase there says, bless his name. It means that we worship God as who he is. Not as we imagine him, as I mentioned. God's name, take notice of this, stands for his revealed character and his reputation throughout the ages. His name. And you, beloved, have fellowship with this God who has revealed himself. What happens then if people would just worship without the true name? It's false religion. Just because one person in Nepal is more pious than a regular believer in Kansas doesn't earn their way to heaven. It doesn't. The real difference is who we pray to and the one who hears as creator of the world. And that's why being commanded here is to bless his name. And then the second phrase, if you look at verse 2, on that second phrase there, it says, tell of his salvation from not just Sunday. It says day to day. We look at this and we recognize this is somewhat of an activity of a group of believers who's singing songs, who's blessing his name, and is telling of his salvation day to day. If you're reading into the psalm saying, oh, we cannot do that, you're right. You're right. This is kind of a picture of what worship is in 2026 from a 2,000-plus-year-old psalm that is still true today. This is great news. This is encouraging news. One, you need to recognize you're in the right team. Recognize that. All this activity we do, all the hardships, though real, all the experiences and suffering we experience in this life, the Lord wins. Jesus wins. And this is the type of song that's going to permeate throughout the world and throughout new creation that will announce his coming. And we will be found, if you're a believer today, we will be found in the very right side of history past and coming future. So sing. Sing. And declare of his salvation day to day. The second one, couplet that we want to look at, is in Psalm 96, verse 4 to 6. This psalm is encouraging us, is commanding us to see and renounce. Look at, for great is the Lord, because great, and greatly to be praised, because he's good. He is to be feared above all gods. He is to be feared above all gods. You might be a postmodern human if you think that there are no more false gods in this world. I'm telling you, open your eyes, there are. Even here in the United States of America, we love little g creature gods. We are idol worshipers as a culture. We could spend the whole hour to enumerate all these things. But know that this comes to us. I don't want you to hear this psalm and think, oh, those are things of the past. Those are ancient things of ancient people. False gods are still being worshipped today, even in a hyper-modern, at times even like nicer cities like Tokyo. This is important for us to recognize. The psalm grounds mission in the very nature of who God is in theology. It declares here that God is great. And because he is great, that he must be praised. And because he is holy, he must be feared. This is not the terror of superstition. It is the reverent awe that fits and addresses reality. It is a right awe and reverence of who God is as he's revealed himself. What then makes the Lord above all gods? Look at verse 5. It answers it for us. For all the gods of the peoples are what? Worthless idols. But the Lord, this is fascinating, made the heavens. The psalmist could have said he made the earth. It says here, made the heavens. It's amazing, at one given time, if you're flying Delta, part of a, what was the statistic, like 500,000 people in the air at a given time? There's a lot of people in cans in the air. in the heavens. There's like a city up there at any given time. So the next time you fly, you're like, oh, I'm in a city, in a can, up in there. God made the heavens. We can't just naturally go to space, right? We can't just like, I want to go up there. We can't, but the psalmist is showing how vast, how big, how great when God creates in comparison this little tiny wooden thing, this little idea here in the West that we worship, that we bow down to, that we ascribe to. The logic and the argument the psalm is showing us here is to see and renounce false idols because God himself has made the heavens. It clearly communicates that idols are nothing. They're worthless. So don't bow down to them. Search in our hearts really briefly. Where are you putting your worship? Is it in your Roth IRA? Is it in your retirement? Is it in the college application that just got approved? Like, search our hearts. Like, let's just search. Like, what are some idols that we bow down to so quickly? Would you consider this morning that bow down before the one who has created the heavens? Would you see him? Would you revere him? Would you consider, as verse 6 says, it says, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength, we sang this, and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is the God whom our worship deserves. He deserves our worship because of who he is. As I mentioned, idols are nothing. They're creature made or they're creatures themselves. They are not the creator. For us as Christians, identify our hearts rightly. Let us estimate our hearts rightly when we worship the Lord. Let's estimate that rightly. And if we are worshiping other things apart from who God is, who the Lord is, let's repent. Let's run to him. He invites us to run to him again. And this is, I would say, where mission begins. It's in that true repentance. It's in that true recognizing and seeing and revering who God is. It is that activity by which a person recognizes what he's been worshiping this whole life is worthless and then turning to Jesus and see he is worthy. That's the very start of missions. And I know in this room you've tasted and seen and experienced this good gospel and have seen the Lord for who he is. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage us. As I mentioned, my mom was the first believer in our family. And she would just share to me in simple ways that Jesus loves me. In simple ways, how you speak about God, how you speak about your Savior, how you share about his mercies to your relatives, to your coworkers, to your classmates and friends, and everybody that's in the city. That is the beginning of missions. You have been a part of that. You've been recipients of that. So we've been establishing that if the Lord is the only worthy God, then what response does he command from the nations? Psalm 96 further develops that they need to see and bow. Look at the section 3 here, Psalm 96, verse 7 to 9. Psalm 96, 7 to 9 will command the nations that they need to bow and bring. It says there, ascribe to the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Ascribe here is basically just declaring or proclaiming to the Lord who he is, his glory and strength. It's just ascribing is correctly communicating loudly or proclaiming who God is. To ascribe means we don't create God's glory or we just kind of create like write out like nice things about his glory. One, firstly, we need to acknowledge his glory and then worship it in public. Worship him in public and then confess that reality. Those activity is, I think, when the preacher comes up Sunday in, Sunday out, when Pastor Jordan, when even like scriptures are read, when we declare the word, when we preach the word, this is the activity that's being described here. We are ascribing not just to this pews, not just to this saints, but to this city and to the world who God is. What does acknowledgement look like then? Not just in words, but in approach. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 pushes worship into embodied action. It says, bring an offering. Hear that, but also hear this, and come into his courts. What a merciful God. I think my wife and I were kind of like touring around, like, I want to use Tokyo, but like in England, in London, we were touring around one time. And there's a section in this grand cathedral where commoners like me cannot go in. There's like a red line, like, you know, a red section, like only important people go past that. That's if you're a believer, there's no ropes that's holding you out from his throne room. You have full access to God himself. He actually commands us, and he's commanding by way of his salvation the nations to come to him. There is no butler that's hanging a red lanyard to keep them away. What a mercy. What a mercy to the world, to the nations. So in the old covenant, the nations were being invited to draw near in the way God provided for. In the new covenant, the way of approach is clearer and more specific. We, as people of nations, come through the once for all offering of Jesus Christ. So we bring our whole selves, our repentance, our obedience, our generosity as living sacrifices in that very axis in Christ. This is why church planting, I would say, is not optional to missions. Where do new believers learn to come to God? Where do they learn this? Where do they learn worship? Evangelism is important, it's vital. But where do they learn worship and coming to the Lord? Local churches, like Vine Community Church, that gathers week after week around the Word, and her ordinances. We're about to have the Lord's Supper together. And that's a picture for us to remember his goodness. But it's also a proclamation to this town and this world that the Lord has saved people. Look at verse 9. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The psalm commands reverence here. Trembling is not opposed to joy. It's the root of durable joy. Holiness is not decorative add-on. It is the atmosphere of worship. Let me say that again. Holiness is not something that's just added on. It's the very place where true worship arises to God. That's why he describes in other parts of Scripture, even in Hebrews, that we are a holy people. We are a holy people. Let's go to my last section here, and I'll go sit down. Look at Psalm 96, verse 10 to 13. We're going to see that this psalm, because of who God is, a Savior King enthroned in sovereignty, that he's calling the nations to say and rejoice. Look at verse 10, the first phrase there. It says, say among the nation. Say what? The Lord reigns. The Lord indeed truly reigns. Missions is not marketing. It is an announcement of this reality. Missions is not a brand activity that we create a new storyline by which we could attract some false pretense for the nations to access Jesus. No, it is declaring and showing and saying among the nations that he indeed is the one who reigns. The church is sent not first to offer therapy. Let me say that pastorally. But to herald his kingship. It is to proclaim that Jesus is enthroned, is seated on his throne, and is interceding for us as our prophet, King Jesus. There's a throne at the center of this known reality, of this known universe. And it's all orbiting around Jesus' throne. That's the first news. Notice again, if we look further in verse 10, this is I would say church-centered. The church, I mean, we could do a Bible theology real quick or systematic, but the church is recognized since the Lord has resurrected the very kingdom in this world, his kingdom in this world, the already and not yet people saved by his mercies and his blood has purchased a future, an eternal life with him. That kingdom is here. And if you're a believer, you're a part of that kingdom. The local church then is the very means by which missions exist. And it's also, I would say, the end of missions. Gathered ones, not church buildings. Hey, don't hear like church buildings. Hear gathered assembly, gathered saints. The local church is the very agent for missions. A community of worshipers sent with this message in Psalm 96. What does God reign mean for a world that feels unstable? I mean, we look around, like there's geopolitics happening. There's even in our own country just conversations of instability, maybe fear of future. Verse 10 continues with stability. Look at the second phrase there. Yes, the world is established. It says it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples. And this is a grace and mercy for if you're in politics or even if you're in government places. The Lord will come and judge the peoples with equity. With equity, rightly, justly, just like as he said his character is. And just like us, as we've encountered him of who he is. This is not mere naive optimism of good future. This psalm does not deny earthquakes in Japan. I mean, if we all live there, it's actually weird if it did not had a slight earthquake. So people in Tokyo, like really those who are in property development or also in like the housing market, they really put a big stock on earthquake technology. And so typically, like, home prices that have a more modern, a more recent development on earthquake, yeah, just technology for homes, have a little bit more higher price. Those old ones, not so much. One time I was pitching to Pastor Andy, I was like, you should buy a house in the countryside, and it's this massive samurai fortress. Like, you can have an archery, like, eastern wall with a tower where you could put your archers up. And on the west hall, you can have another group of archers and be up there. And it was selling for $130,000. If y'all want some fortresses, let me know. But I'm saying here is this psalm does not deny earthquakes, even more personally, maybe cancer, layoffs, war. It doesn't deny these things. It's showing that there's someone who's holding it firmly and is not moved. The universe, as many of us have been taught, is not a runaway accident. History is not ungoverned, and the heaven's throne is not empty, and the right Lord sits on it. That's why the psalmist could say, beyond our earthly experiences, that the nations need to recognize that the world has been established, it shall never be moved, and he will judge the peoples with equity. So what is it for them and for us? If it is held by this throne, if it is held by our Lord Jesus, what is the response? Look at verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. Let the fields exult. And then shall all the trees sing for joy? The response, because God is in his throne since the beginning of time, even before time, and it's trending towards his throne that will last everlasting and everlasting, the nation's response ought to be gladness. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar. Let the field exult. Then shall all the trees sing for joy. And it's also very encouraging. And I hope it's a balm to your soul of the kind of judgment that is coming. Oh, believer, that type of judgment, though, I want to be careful here, we ought to rejoice of who is the one who's exercising that justice. You've tasted that Jesus is merciful. You've encountered and have seen with your own eyes that Jesus is just, that God is just. He's full of equity. So may that inform. May that inform. If you're thinking about a future that's shaky, uncertain, or even fearful that, man, like, what is going to come about my life? That coming King, that coming Jesus will judge the world with equity. And if you're found in Him, the real promise of the gospel is that no ounce of His wrath will drop on your head. You will never taste the wrath of God. If you're thinking about Christianity, if you've grown up in a Christian home, and maybe I don't know where I'm at, there's a coming judgment, and He will be right, and He will be doing it not just globally, but universally, and every person, every creature will stand before Him, and He will do justice. If you're apart from His Son, the very precious name from heaven put before for your sacrifice, if you are not in Christ today, you will taste the full wrath that He demands for sin. Would you flee to the Lord Jesus? Would you shelter your soul from this coming rightful King who doesn't allow governments to shake His plans? And for us as a body, would you remain faithful? If it is indeed the nations are being called by Psalm 96 to ascribe to the Lord, sing to the Lord, which you're already doing, would you remain faithful in that? Would we be found faithful when the Lord returns? Preaching the word, singing the word, gathering around the ordinances, discipling one another, teaching one another the ways by which the Lord has saved us and is discipling us. Raising up elders and deacons. As we've heard, you guys are going to have a meeting about it. And even now, considering about maybe thinking God's glory going to the nations with partnering with Emmanuel Baptist Church, with us. Would we be found faithful, beloved? I think that's about time. So let me pray for us. And I just want to say again, brothers, it's been such a great weekend with you all. We feel loved and even more encouraged that Psalm 96 is ever so displayed at Vine Community Church. Right after I pray, I would love to invite those who are serving the elements for us to share. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we don't come to you with pretense, coming to you waving our small little flags of righteousness. Lord, I pray that we will always come to you with just full dependence as your people. Lord, we have nothing to offer to you. You just have showed us from Psalm 96, the nations has nothing to offer to you. And yet, because of who you are, have done a great thing by sending your Son for the salvation of your people. Lord, I pray that many would see and revere, and turn away from idols, and turn to our Lord Jesus. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.